I'm going to jump in this morning and, Lord willing, finish 1 Peter chapter 5. Really enjoyed this study of God's Word, and I hope that you have as well. When I look at this scripture, we went over 2 weeks ago, and I know I've heard that Pastor Billy did a great job this past week, and we really appreciate him stepping in. Look forward to Megan next year. I think she just ran out the door. No, we really appreciate the word that he brought. I know that it was a timely word. Thank God for that. 2 weeks ago, I preached out of the 1 Peter chapter 5, the first five or four verses, and we ended with the chief shepherd, and understanding that we are only under-shepherds of the chief shepherd, amen? And when I recognize that he is the chief shepherd, I also recognize that his first command to us was to follow him, right? I think sometimes we complicate that. We tend to make that a difficult task, or we try to put all different ways and methods within a religious realm of what following God looks like. And I believe that 1 Peter chapter 5 really gives us the basis of following him, but first we find in Matthew chapter 4:19, he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And from the very beginning, when he started to recruit his disciples, he told them to follow me, but he had a purpose behind following him, right? It's not just an aimless objective that we do in following Christ. God, he has a plan for us to follow him so that we can make disciples, to make fishers of men, right? Matthew chapter 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." We have an objective to follow him. We understand that it means that we will have to take up a cross. It means that we'll have to deny ourselves in order to follow him effectively. Matthew chapter 10:38 says this, and he says, He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That has greater implications, right? Right? Good to see you guys. Good to see some folks from New York over here today. Glad you guys are here. Amen. Oh boy, these New Yorkers. Between New York, New Jersey, Cali, we're happy all you guys are here. Welcome to the Free South. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Right? If we're his sheep and we know his voice, we will follow him. John 12:26. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So what I'm hearing is that Jesus is saying, follow me, but there's more than just following for the sense of believing, right? I mean, we understand that those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's what his word says, right? But there is also an element that Jesus called us to do more than just believe, but to be activated into purpose, right? I mean, when you think about it, he says, "Those who come to me must believe that I exist and that I am a rewarder of them who diligently seek me." And so when I started thinking about how do we seek the Lord, well, when you want to follow him, you will find him in places. I love what Henry T. Blackaby talks about in Experiencing God. He said that whatever you find God doing, join him, right? And when we recognize that when we're seeking the face of God, The Lord is always about doing something good. He's always about doing something. He's not God sitting on a throne doing nothing. He is activated, and he's calling a people to be activated into him. Amen? Amen. I mean, so if we want to find him, I mean, this is another thing he said. He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So we must not only just believe that he is God, because that is a great thing we need to do, but we also must be about the Father's business. Jesus said, you'll find me about the Father's business, and we need to be about the Father's business. We need to be walking in what Jesus has called us to do. Amen. Amen. So when I look at this passage of 1 Peter, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I want to break that down a little bit before we jump into the next phase of the scripture, because once again, I believe God's call to us is to follow him. Can you look to your neighbor and say, God wants us to follow him? God wants us to follow him. And so when we have already broken down verses 1 through 5 a few weeks ago, and so I'm not going to reiterate that other than to say that we are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, and we are being shepherded, led, cared for, protected by the chief shepherd. Amen? And so therefore, God wants us to recognize the necessity of dependence. Now, I know that we all have been told that we are independent. We try to prepare our kids for their independence when they leave our nest, if you will, and go into the world. We want them to be prepared for independence. But yet, at the same time, the Lord teaches us that it is important for us to recognize the necessity of dependence. And so when you see this idea, first of all, we should be dependent on God. Amen? The world wants you to think that you can do without God. The world wants you to think that life is okay and you can be successful without God. Well, you might be successful for a season, but there is eternity in view, and who knows what happens after this world passes and after our lives end. We will stand before the throne room of God, and it will be him that determines our future success. Come on, somebody. And so we need to be dependent on the Lord. But then he tells us to submit yourselves one to another. I got one amen. Submit yourselves one to another. I think that's the hardest idea that we have seen throughout the book of Ephesians, as we went through Ephesians, throughout the book of 1 Peter, as we've gone through that. We've seen this similar idea of submission. You know, it's like this. Jesus told us to do not think too highly of yourself, right? Tells us to consider our brother before ourselves. And so what it is that the Lord is telling us that we need to be active carers and participants of each other's lives in order that we can walk this thing out. This journey is not meant for you to be by yourself. This journey is not meant for you to be alone. You are together in this journey, and we are to look at each other as our other brothers and sisters' needs as more highly than our own. Can you imagine if everyone thought of somebody else other than themselves? I mean, we live in a world of selfishness. We live in a world that's me and myself and mine, right? It's all about me. It's all about pleasing yourself. It's all about pleasure. It's all about making sure that you're happy, making sure that your life is good. I mean, marriages are literally ending because I'm not happy. Because it's selfish. We're only looking for our own happiness. We're not thinking of our others more highly than we do ourselves. We are a partnership. We are an accountability team. We are together as the body of Christ, thinking of one another more highly than we do ourselves, so that we can lift each other up, that we can serve one another with gladness and help each other. Listen, Jesus Christ came to this world not as a king on a throne, but he came as a servant in a stall. And so when you look at the scripture, it then tells us, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Now, you know, I wanted to figure out, what does it mean by clothing yourself with humility? And I found that this particular word, to be clothed, is the only place that this particular word is used in the New Testament. And when you look at this term, to be clothed, it's not saying to put on a clothes of humility. The term is literally the term for a servant's robe, for a tunic of a servant. And what Peter is telling you is that when you put on the tunic of a servant, you will be identified as a servant. Now, we live in a world that wants us to walk up the successful ladder and to have every title that we can put behind our name so that we can lift ourselves up. But yet, Jesus himself said, if you want to be the leader of all, you have to be the servant of all. If you want to be the first, you must become the last. And so here is Peter reiterating the words that he's probably heard Jesus tell him multiple times. He probably heard Jesus when the sons of thunder were arguing of who's going to sit on the right and the left. And when Jesus said, listen, it's not for you to choose, but whoever wants to be first must become last. And so he's saying you have to put on this robe, just like a leper who would identify themselves with a veil as they walked amongst the people so that people could understand that they had leprosy, and that bell would ring and they would automatically recognize who they are. Well, this robe would automatically identify you that you're not a leader, but you are a servant, and God's looking for people who are willing to identify as a servant so that they can follow him and be who he is to this world. Amen. Amen, right? I mean, John 13, Jesus himself wanted the disciples to understand the importance of servanthood. And at this table where he was preparing to break bread with them, the Bible says that Jesus took off his outer tunic and wrapped a towel around his waist. And as his disciples came in, he knelt before them and washed his disciples' feet. And what did Peter say? See, Peter's getting this. Peter finally got it. Peter's like, oh, no, wait a minute, Lord. You're not going to cleanse my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't cleanse your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. Come on, right? If you're not willing to let me serve you, you don't have a part with me. And Peter said, well, wait a minute, Lord. If that's the case, then wash me from head to toe, right? And so we have to realize that our goal, our heart, our passion, the heartbeat of God is a heart of service. It's a heart of you willing to serve one another. It's a heart of not just coming and sitting on a pew on a Sunday. It's a heart of saying, what can I do to fulfill the kingdom plan in this church, in this community? How can I serve God? How can I open doors and help people? How can I greet people? How can I ush in the ushers? How can I serve on security? How can I help in children's? How can I work with young people? Lord, what can I do to serve in your kingdom plan? God's looking for followers. Too many times we promote leadership. You don't see in every venue, in every denomination, it's always train your leaders. Let's leadership conference this, leadership conference that, leadership this, leadership that. Let me help you understand a different model. Jesus is looking for followerships. Jesus is looking for those who are willing to submit themselves to him, who are willing to walk together in unity in the body of Christ so that we can follow him. Let me tell you something. The greatest leader is one who will follow Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He understood that he could never lead anybody. He could never do a miracle. He could never experience the power and anointing of God. He could never speak demonstratively for God unless he was willing to follow Jesus Christ. We have to follow him. It's a decision that we have to make. People make resolutions in this time of year, but this is a resolute decision that has to be made. What does it mean to be resolute? It means that it is an unwavering decision. It is a decision that no matter the circumstances that comes our way, that we will not waver in the sight of all of the things that happen, that we will set our eyes on the servitude of Jesus Christ, for it is the way that Christ has laid before us how to live for Him. Amen. Y'all good? All right. Good. Don't you just love God's word? And then he lays out an outline. He reaches back into Psalms 34 and he pulls the scripture. And he lays it out as an outline for the rest of this chapter. And he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the rest of this chapter is developed around that scripture. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. When I look at the word to resist, it is antitasso. The word to submit to God is the word hupotasso. And it is a word that says, I am putting myself under subjection of the protection, the authority, the favor of the one that is above me. And so when we're humbling ourselves before God, when we're submitting ourselves to God, we are literally saying, Lord, I am submitting myself to your favor. I'm submitting myself to your protection. I'm submitting myself to your authority. How many understand that you can't be in authority unless you're under authority? I mean, if you're walking about trying to overthrow a government, you become a resistance and a rebellion that's out from under the authority of the present regime. But yet, when you walk under authority and you operate in the elements of that have been laid out, you become a part of a system and you begin to walk in the authority to be able to make decisions under the authority of a system already laid out. God's kingdom has a system laid out. And if we want to walk in the authority of God, we have to walk under the authority of God, under the authority of God. If we try to do things on our own and we try to operate in our own systems and our own mentality, we lose sight of what God has done, and then it becomes an element of pride because we do things our own way. But God resists the proud. When I think of resisting the proud, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 11. We see the story of the Tower of Babel where the people came together and God resisted the proud. He came in and the word Babel literally means to confuse, and he confused their languages. He separated them. He put them in different places. And so God resisted their pride. Another example of that would be Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Here's Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, a vision, and he doesn't understand it. And Daniel or Belshazzar came and began to speak to him what this vision looked like. And he told him, look, your pride, your arrogance has run amok. I mean, literally, you're going to be put out to pasture and not to pastor. Sometimes I feel like I've been put out to pasture, right? No, I'm just kidding. And so even in the words that Nebuchadnezzar used after having heard this words, after having heard this rebuke, he then projected himself of, look what I have done. Look at the kingdom that I have built. Look at all these things that I have and I this and I that and all that. And guess what the Lord did? He resisted the proud, and literally sent him out eating grass for 7 years, eating grass like a cow in the middle of a field. Nebuchadnezzar walked such a way. Thank God for grace that brought him back after 7 years, right? But God resists the proud. What happens is literally when it says resist is being taken out from under the protection, out from under the blessings, out from under the favor of God. Listen, let me tell you something. You can do a few things in your life that might give you some success, that might make you feel good about yourself. But listen, when you are under the authority of God, when you're under the blessings and favor of God, when you're under the benefits of God, God seems to make everything work out according to His perfect plan and His will, and it will always bring glory to Him. It will always bring glory to Him, and it will always bring glory to Him. May we walk in His favor. I don't want to be taken out from under the protection of God. I don't want to be taken out from under God's favor. I mean, I'm reminded of this scripture in Psalms 91 and 1. It says, this is the 911 chapter if y'all don't know. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, whom I will trust. How often do we want God to be there in our crisis moments? How often do we want to be able to run into the strong tower of God when we don't, when we feel uncomfortable or life is putting its pressures on us? But yet, are we willing to walk in the humility that allows us to abide in the secret place of the Most High? Because that's the most important part. You can say all you want to, but are you willing to abide in His presence? Are you willing to humble yourselves before Him and allow God to be the authority over your life? Allow Him to be the one who directs your path, who leads you on this journey, because it's not about what you can do to fulfill your successful life. It is about, are you willing to bring success to the kingdom of God? I know that we are probably a little bit enjoying Christmas meals. There's more of me to love today than there was a few weeks ago. But let us not get caught up in just pleasing self. Let us not just get caught up in finding fulfillment in what we want to do. So many people, I want to do this. But man, are you willing to do what God says? Are you willing to obey His truths? Are you willing to obey His words? Because God, it says God gives grace to the humble. Man, the word grace, the word kairos, when we talk about spiritual gifts, and we're going to be getting into spiritual gifts in the new year. These are grace gifts. We want to walk and operate in the gifting of God. We have to walk and operate in the grace of God. Pride takes us out of that grace gift. It becomes a selfish gift. But humility puts us under the grace of God so that those giftings begin to operate in a powerful, anointed, authoritative way. We have to walk in the subjection to His purpose and His plan. So we see that this is an outline, if you will, of the rest of this chapter. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? That He may exalt you in due time or in due season. So we recognize that God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble ourselves. Therefore, be willing to walk in humility before the Lord. Walk in submission to God so that He, in His season, can lift us up. What's enormous about this is that it also recognizes the sovereignty of God in humility. It connects humility with the sovereignty of God. Because if you want to see the mighty hand of God moving in your life, then you have to humble yourselves before Him, right? God is sovereign, but God's looking for people. Listen, it says in Isaiah chapter 54, I think it is, it says, I will be with them if they are with me. We don't like that, do we? Wait a minute, God. I mean, even the scripture that we want to elaborate on is, the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me, but will be with me to the end of the age. Guess what? It is precluded by us following His will. It is precluded by those who are willing to walk as disciples, those who are willing to make disciples. Go and make disciples, right? In all nations, teaching them all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We want God to be with us, but are we willing to be with him? We want God to show up and show out in all of our situations, but are we willing to humble ourselves before him? Are we willing to make a resolute decision that I will walk in the ways of God no matter what? I will surrender to him no matter what the professor says, no matter what the employer says, no matter what the family member says, no matter what anybody says in this world. I will humble myself before God because I know that I might have to face some abuses in this world. But he says, in due season, he will lift me up. It will be him who lifts me up and not me myself. It will be him who raises my head from all of the struggles, from all the pain, from all of the hard work. It will be him who raises me up and not me myself. God will raise you up. He will lift you up. He will be the lifter of your head, but you've got to be willing to be submissive to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Man, this is good stuff. Thank you, Lord. It tells us, it says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When I looked at those two words, because I see two words that say care and care, but the first word, cast all your care, is a word that literally means distraction. Cast all your distractions on me, for I have a concern or am inclined toward you. If it was to write that in a literal form. And I think that we will cast our concerns on God, but what it's saying is that, look, there's going to be an absolute plan of the enemy to distract you from what God wants you to do. He will bring up everything that torments you. Listen, God's not going, the enemy is not going to come to you in your strength areas, right? If you're one who gave up alcohol many years ago and it's not something that appeases or appeals to you any longer, guess what? He's not going to come to you with a bottle of whiskey and say, whoa, come on, you need to drink this. Because you, with all of the blessings and favor of God, will be able to say, get thee behind me. I'm over that, done with that. He's not going to come to you with something that you have overcome, something that you know that God has delivered you from, because you know that you don't want to get back in that, because you know where you was before it happened. But he's going to come to you in the things that appease your flesh, the things that make you feel good. The things that make it, why is it that advertisements use certain imageries to pull you in? Because they know exactly what appeases your flesh. They know exactly what pulls you in. They have learned the marketing strategies of how to trigger your emotions to be able to get into whatever they want you to get into. Chevrolet put together an absolute amazing advertisement, right? How many saw that beautiful? I mean, it was amazing to see. It provoked. I'm not a Chevrolet fan, but I almost bought one. Just kidding. Just kidding. My son told me, Eli told me, he said, Dad, if you ever buy a Chevrolet, I'm taking the bow tie off and putting a Ford symbol on the front of it. But how beautiful it was to see this person with Alzheimer's and this this granddaughter coming in and pulling out the old vehicle out of the garage and pulling that out and pulling up beside the house and bringing her in. And she was in such a daze that she couldn't communicate, but yet she got in that car and she popped in the old 8-track CD or D, whatever that thing is. Anyway, and it began to play some of that old music, and eventually Grandma began to sing that song, and she brought her back to the house, and she got out and she started remembering all the people there. Man, they know how to play on our emotions. They know what makes us feel good. They know what longs for us. Listen, the enemy is very tactic of how to appeal to your flesh. And Jesus tells us, or Peter's telling us, he's saying, look, cast all your distractions on me. Put all your distractions on me, because I really care about you. I am really concerned about the enemy's tactics that he's going to use against you. And you need to know that I'm here for you, and you're not going to be able to make it on your own. You've got to put those distractions on me so that I can keep you safe, so that I can protect you. Well, the Word of God say, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Come on, right? We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus, because the world wants to distract us. The world wants to pull us to the left and the right. But thank God for the almighty hand of God, and thank God for the concern of God, because he's concerned and cares about you so immensely that he says, I'm not leaving you by yourself. I'm not letting you do this on your own, but I'm with you. I'm here to help you. You can put those distractions on me, and I will take care of them. Come on. And then it says, be sober, right? Be sober, be vigilant. I gotta get back over here. For your adversary, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I would have you not be ignorant, brethren. You know, Matt said before service, he said the first step in a recovery model is to admit that I have a problem. Man, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? We don't like to admit any weakness. We don't like to admit any issues that we have. I mean, we could get up in the morning and we could argue all the way out the door. We could about be into fist blows. When we get to church, we walk in the door. Ooh, I love you, honey. Everything's so good. Right? I mean, we could have the most horrible week that we've ever had. We could be struggling with whatever addiction it may be, or whatever problem that we might face. And we can walk into the church and this religious mode kicks in. We become the religious robot. Yes, everything's good. I'm happy. I'm good. My life is great. But it ain't true. And unless we're willing to admit that we've got an issue, how can we expect a God to reach in and touch us? Can he? Absolutely. Will he? He will. This is where people struggle. This word called volition. Volition means will, our will to operate. The Lord will let you do whatever you want to do. And that's why the love of God is so amazing, because when we love him, right, he loves us no matter what. But he'll let us follow our own path. We can walk away from God. I know that's not a popular statement, but if the Word of God says that I will blot your name out, that means your name can be blotted out. And so, therefore, we have to be sensitive to walking in his manner and in his way humbly before him, so that we can experience this amount of anointing and power and care of God, the mighty hand of God, to see us through. We can't do it on our own. Amen. I'm actually going to close. I know that's amazing. And I'm going to finish chapter 5. We have to get to a place. The word sober, it can have a meaning of don't be intoxicated. But more than that, it gives us the mentality of not to make sure that we are being watchful, keenly aware of what's going on. The word vigilant almost gives you the idea of being a watchman sitting out on a watch station watching around. In other words, don't think it strange, my brethren, this is the word of God, when you are faced with different kinds of temptations. Look, they're going to come. But are you awake? The word sober also means to be awakened. Are you awakened enough to recognize the tactics of the enemy? Are we so lullabied to sleep by the world that we are just compromising into whatever the world wills us to do? We have to be awakened by the truth of God. The truth of God is what delivers us. It is the truth that sets us free. And if we're not willing to learn and know and walk in the truth of God, then we will always fail to the things this world has for us. The truth might not be popular. The truth might be difficult. The truth might cause us pain. But the truth is what sets us free. We have to be willing to walk in the truth of God, because the enemy is very much seeking whom he may devour. Look, he's been mad ever since he got cast out of heaven. He's been spitting fire mad because he recognized what he had. He recognized the glory of God, and now he wants to diminish the glory of God. Because how many understand that you are the bearers of the glory of God? You, as God's creation, you, as the one gem of the creation that God has prepared, the one that has a will to choose Him or not, you are the very image of God. You are His glory. Come on. And the enemy hates you. The enemy wants to stain you. This is what John 10:10 says, for the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But be of good cheer, my brother. For I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. God wants to bring you in. He wants to care for you. He wants to empower you. He wants to equip you. He wants to prepare you to be the vessel that He wants you to be. It's on Him. If you'll submit to Him, if you'll give your life to Him, He's able to do it. But if you're only giving half-heartedly, He can only do with what you give Him. If I only give a painter a portion of the canvas, that portion may look beautiful, but unless I submit the whole canvas to Him, there's still a bunch of blank spots. And if you get my 3-year-old painting on there, it looks really bad. We've got to submit to Him the whole canvas so that He can take that and make it what He wants to be. Verse 9, resist the enemy. This is talking about resist the devil. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Psalms 91, verse 14, 15 and 16 says, because He has set His love upon me. This is because the people have set their love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God wants to establish you. He wants to settle you. But this humbling ourselves before God, I don't want to give you a false expectation. I don't want you to think that this type of surrender is something easy for us to do. It takes a resolute decision. Because guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to be faced with every distraction to keep you from fulfilling what you decide today. Right? When you say, Lord, this year, I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray for an hour every day. Lord, I'm going to go and serve at manna. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it all, Lord. I'm going to do it. And tomorrow, guess what? There's like 5 ball games on that everybody's going to watch. And if you're going to watch a ball game, guess what you got to have? You got to have some good, like, chips and dips and you got... Every distraction will come to keep you from fulfilling the plan of God. Are you willing to say today, this year, I make a decision? Understanding resolute means an unwavering. We make resolutions that we don't mean. That we're willing to make a resolute, an unwavering decision to follow Jesus. Wherever he takes us, whatever he wants us to do, we're willing to operate under the authority, the favor, and the protection of God. Let me remind you, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Look, don't make a decision that you're not willing to keep. But also understand that the only way to heaven is to follow him. The only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is by me. So in other words, if we're not willing to follow him, are we really willing to serve him? Are we really, really willing to surrender to him? That's not a condemnation. That's a challenge this morning. I challenge you. Follow the Lord Jesus this year. I'm expecting absolute miracles to take place this year. I'm expecting an army to be raised up out of Alcoa Maryville Church of God. And I believe that we've seen some great things take place over the last couple of years. I mean, I've seen some amazing things. I've seen ministry that is impacting our community, and it's amazing. But I believe we've really just touched the iceberg. I believe there's a depth of spirituality that God's going to bring us to, an awakening, the book of Acts movement of God to take place as we renew ourselves to be a New Testament church. I'm excited and I'm terrified. I'm excited because I believe God has something amazing for us. I'm terrified because I don't know what that looks like. But I'm willing to be submissive to whatever he wants to do. I'm willing to surrender to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I choose you. Amen. This morning, if you'd say, Pastor, I don't want this year to be the same as I've always been. I'm making a choice this year to follow you. Don't put down, I'm going to read the Bible through. Look, don't put down stuff like that. Do I want you to? Absolutely. Do I want you to pray 2 hours a day? Absolutely. Look, don't put down something you don't think you can do. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Will you say, Lord, I will follow you however you lead me? Because if you follow him however you lead you, look, one day it might not be reading your Bible he asked you to do. One day it might be getting out of your car at the grocery store and recognizing somebody in need. So I want you to go touch that person right there. I want you to go introduce yourself to them because they have a need. Following Jesus is not the religious things that we have placed to make it look like we follow Jesus. You can be religious and not righteous. I'm willing to follow God however he leads me. I'm willing to obey him, whatever that looks like. That's what I'm asking you to make a resolute decision in today. Will you follow him? Will you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so that he can raise you up? Amen. If that's your heart, would you come forward with me this morning? If that's your desire. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So good to see Miss Erin not on a scooter. I am excited for what God's going to do this year. And it might look different for you than it does me. But if you're willing to follow him, amazing things are going to take place. Amazing things. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you, God, for Amber this morning. I pray that you'll speak into her today. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will touch her, bring life, healing, and wholeness in her body, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the heart and passion she has for you. And I pray your touch be on her right now, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Would you just lift your hands with me? We're making a decision this morning. Lord, we unwaveringly choose to follow you, whatever that looks like. Father, today, Lord, here we are, surrendering ourselves to you. Lord, we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We choose to walk in dependence to each other, recognizing our need for the body of Christ. We choose to surrender and submit our ways to you, Lord Jesus. We choose to break off every distraction, Lord, to cast those cares, those distractions on you, because Lord, we know that you can fix our eyes, you can redirect us, you can change the view and venue of our life. And today we surrender our eyes to you to direct our path, to lead us in the path of everlasting life, to lead us in the glory that you have in store for us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, whatever suffering, whatever trial, whatever thing the enemy causes us to face, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, knowing that in every temptation, every trial, it is a perfecting of your saints. It is a perfecting of us, God. We ask that you would use the sandpaper of this world to cleanse us and to sharpen us and to mold us into the imagery of your presence and your Son. That you may be glorified, that you might be exalted in each one of us, Lord, and at due season, in the right time, at the right moment, that you will raise us up. Lord, I'm looking for opportunities to see this body, Lord, raised up in their workplaces where the presence of God pours out and people are saved. I'm looking for people to be raised up in moments when they thought the least that they would be used. But God, you raise them up and you anoint them, and the glory of God's revealed in their homes, in their work, in their school, in the gas station, in the grocery store, in their cars, in the church, wherever they are. The presence of God shines through your vessels as they surrender and submit to you, Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that you touch our hands today, that they be hands, Lord, used by you, hands, Lord, of anointing, hands of favor, hands of protection, God. Lord, that when they lay their hands on the sick, that they shall be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, let their minds be in tune with your presence, that they speak forth the truth of God. And when their voice speaks forth your truth, let life and light go forth, and let the glory of God be revealed. God, we cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, God. We recognize that we are a prideful people and we need to walk in humility. Your word says, humble yourselves, Lord. And I pray, God, that we will voluntarily submit ourselves to you. Because, Lord, I would rather humble myself before you than for you to have to humble me. Because, Lord, I want to kneel before you with a clean heart, with hands that are holy and righteous because of what you have done in us. Lord, bless, strengthen, and encourage. Lord, bless us indeed. May your face shine on each one of us. May we walk in your favor. May we walk in your blessings. And may your name be glorified. Lord, let your kingdom be advanced as we prepare ourselves for your kingdom purpose. Lord, let this community be impacted by the favor of God that's on this congregation, Lord. Let your glory be revealed because of people who are submitted to you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. Y'all ready for this? Hallelujah. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in 2024 in this church. I believe that, look,